guys, welcome back to season 2. I'm so excited for this season. I'm so excited for the content that's going to be coming out. I'm excited to be releasing it. I'm excited to be interacting with you guys. And I'm really looking forward to some really great conversations. I'm really looking forward to exploring what season 2 has in store for us. Hey, if you're new, I want to encourage you to subscribe. And we're going to be dropping new episode, actually a whole bunch of episodes all together the first Thursday of every single month. So you don't want to miss out. Make sure you subscribe. Give me some feedback as well. How are you finding this? Is this helping you? Because the mission is staying the same. Our vision is staying the same. At least my vision is staying the same. And that is to just engage in conversation that doesn't always get airtime or a lot of airtime. In some of the social circles that we're part of, or sometimes as well in church. That's where this podcast was birthed out of, and hopefully it's content that helps you, it's content that challenges you, it's content that leads you to have more conversations with people around you. So subscribe, let me know how you're thinking, and I'm looking forward to this journey with you.
It's actually brilliant.
Yes.
Cool.
Did I tell you what I did with my podcast now?
No. Oh, is it like you're releasing it like a Netflix show? You just like episode bomb? Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, you did.
It was fun.
How did that go?
I haven't actually checked how many views are gone.
It's actually a smart idea. Like, I'm like, oh, that sounds like a really good idea.
Oh, it's so much better for prep. The other one, and you don't have to rush as much. But I think it helps to take more time to do a little bit more research.
Okay,
good, because week by week thing, that was full on. I don't know how I sustained that for as long as I did.
I mean, me and Ben on our podcast, we've gone fortnightly, and when I go over his house, we do 2 episodes at least, so that way we don't have to get together to like another month.
And your episodes are close to an hour each.
Yeah, well, we're trying to get them down to 45 minutes at the moment.
The last one I saw was 45.
Was it 48? Maybe. Yeah, it's probably around that. 45, 48. Extra 3 minutes.
Well, yeah, I literally just... Yeah, I saw it the other day because it popped up in my thing, like... that you guys have an episode out.
Yeah, we had a 2-parter. We did what's called a Finding the Line episode. It's me and Ben, I think we're learning over time that we definitely have, and he would be fine with me saying this, but we definitely have very different views. And so we did an episode, well, we did one episode where we discussed our views on the afterlife.
Mm.
And then...
I thought that was 2 episodes.
Oh, we did. Sorry, we did 2, yeah.
Oh, hell no.
Yeah.
Is how I would say it.
Yeah.
Afterlife and heaven is a place on earth, ?
Yeah, so that was another one. And then we did... Wow, we've done 4 episodes around that topic. Because then we did what we call a Find the Line episode.
Mm-hmm.
Where we kind of critique each other's views.
Yeah.
And then that episode went for a really long time recording, so we just split it into 2.
Yeah.
Which means that became our month's...
month's thing.
Two-parter.
So you guys released 2 a month.
Yeah. Yeah.
Check it out. Finding the Line.
It's pretty good. But of course I would say that.
Of course you would say that. Yeah. You have to apply real.
Yeah. 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 Yeah.
Yeah. Are you writing any books? Surely.
Yeah, well, yes. I've got like, okay, here's the thing. I've got like 11 different book ideas.
Awesome.
And I've got one that I've probably been writing on and off for about 7 years. I'm not technically writing on the book at the moment, but I'm doing a side project, which is like very personal, just about, you know, analyzing what I believe.
That's what you talked about. With
that's it. Yeah, yeah. I've got like, that's right. So I've got one... When I talk about how we know what we know,
mm-hmm.
more specifically relating to faith,
mm-hmm.
and that was about 5,000 words long.
Mm-hmm.
I'm doing one on the Bible.
Yeah,
I'm not even close to finishing. Sorry, about 5,000 words.
Wonderful.
Yeah, it's fun. It's really fun. So, and I have funny. I have a funny feeling that a lot of that content's going to go into the book, but more in book friendly form. At the moment, it's purely my riffraff and just try, for me to try and process everything. Yeah. So,
wow.
Yeah.
Jeepers.
Well, I did message you as well
because
last time we actually chatted, it was we touched a little bit on the atonement.
That's right.
We did. I thought you would probably be. I thought it would probably be appropriate because you are a fanboy, for lack of a better word, of N.T. Wright, who is a first century historian.
Yeah, I would say so.
Professor.
Yeah.
At least that's what he, you know, specializes in. I remember last year's retreat where we had that really long conversation.
That's right. I think we might have talked on him.
I remember because we... No, was that... I don't know if that was the year before. I feel like that would have been probably last year or the year before. But we drove down... This was the year before. We drove down and had like an hour and a half conversation nonstop.
That's right. Yeah, yeah.
Buying the car.
Yeah.
And then there was the last year when we were, you know, people were going around to art galleries and things like that. And we got talking and you recommended me some N.T. Wright books.
That's right. I recommended... I would have recommended...
Day the Revolution Began.
Yeah, so that was... One. That's his book on the atonement.
Yeah.
I probably would have recommended what I call his gateway drug book. And that's Surprise by Hope.
Surprise by... Yeah. That's the one you recommend. No, I haven't got that one. I've got an N.T. Wright book somewhere in here.
Which one?
Let's have a look. Which I've actually got to get to. Let's move that way.
Yeah, anyway... Oh, yeah, Simply Jesus.
Simply Jesus.
Simply Jesus.
That's the one I want to get to, but...
You got a really good book collection, by the way.
Thank you, thank you.
I'm quite jealous.
Thank you, thank you, thank you.
Yeah.
Do I have more books than you do?
Yeah, I think you do, actually.
No.
Yeah.
Okay, that's actually a mix between mine and my wife's
books.
So, we...
I can see some of, like, the therapy books there. I have that book.
So... Yeah, so part of those are anyway. Actually from my studies of counselling.
Yes.
Seriously, so part of them are in there for that reason. Did you know Bolton is actually used in counselling? Bolton People Skills?
Oh, yeah.
That's crazy.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. But it's one of the books that I actually have to get through because it's used quite profoundly. In any case,
yes.
On the atonement,
yeah.
And N.T. Wright. I thought you'd be quite the appropriate person to
that's lovely.
Do that. Because we touched on it a little bit.
We did, we did.
And what it means for us.
I do have notes, by the way.
You've got notes!
I may or may not read off them. They're just more of a guide. Yes, because the atonement's a really big topic.
It's massive.
And I let me just say that I'm in no way an expert. so far from it. Like, especially when it comes more to the, like, individual verses, so to speak.
Mm.
Like, for that, I really do just have to go, read this book. And that will unpack it.
Yeah.
So I focus on the atonement, on the big picture. And then, if I really wanted to understand a particular verse... I'll have to really, really break it down and spend just a whole time doing that.
Yeah.
Like a common one that would actually have to be broken down would be that verse in Romans 3. I forgot the verse numbers, but when it says that he was a... In the Greek, it says a... No, I forgot what it is in the Greek, but it's either translated he was propitiation for our sins.
Versus expiation.
Expiation, but then there's also people who say that it translates the word mercy seat. Have you heard of that before?
I've heard the mercy seat word, yeah.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So there's a different, like, for instance, on that would be like a lot to unpack, for example.
Mm. So, one of the things as well that I think it's good to give context. So, atonement is obviously, I would think that. Pretty much almost any culture in the world has this concept in it of doing something. Because in most major cultures, I mean, I don't know so much about the Western slash, cultureless, I would say, civilizations, but a lot of...
That's brilliant. Yeah. Yeah.
A lot of civilizations that still hold quite deeply rooted cultures, they seem to come with a sense of there are forces and gods and things bigger than ourselves. And so as a result of that, they have these rituals that they do in order to
appease the forces,
gain favor.
So
atonement, I feel as well, is one of those things that is probably in a sense universal. But in Jewish culture, which is really where we derive Christianity from, that idea, from what I've heard, is from Leviticus 16. There's a specific day where that was set aside. And so that was sort of, I suppose, the root or the ground where God started to give the children of Israel instructions for, hey, this is that specific day where, you know, you're actually going to put your hands on the goat. You know, it's all like...
Send
the goat out.
Send the goat to the wilderness. Bye-bye.
And that's your sins gone.
Yes.
But then we get to Jesus, who dies for our sins, and then people post Jesus start connecting Jesus' death to this really deeply rooted Hebrew
tradition. Totally. Yeah, like the Leviticus tradition.
Yeah, and they start to really unpack it and actually go, hey, you know what? All that stuff back there, which some of the prophets talk about as well, all that stuff back there was never actually going to please God anyway. This is what God always wanted.
Yes.
And it's been done once and for all. So there's no more need for sacrificing.
Yeah, totally. Yeah. And look, I don't know how quickly we want to get into it, but like even there we have to unpack some assumptions about what the Levitical system was and also how it relates to Jesus. Mm. So N.T. Wright talks, so I'm going to talk a lot about N.T. Wright because that's...
I knew you would.
Yeah. N.T. Wright, and not just N.T. Wright, but there's a few other authors who want to understand what was happening in the Levitical system and relate it to Jesus.
Mm.
Is Jesus almost being like, to use a metaphor, a detergent for the world? So that his blood is more of its ultimate symbol is an act of cleansing.
Yes.
As opposed to appeasing the God, so to speak.
Yeah.
Which is really controversial because within a lot of theology it is about, you know, here is God the Father and he can't look upon the world, and so Jesus steps in and takes on the guilt of the world, so to speak, and Jesus dies and now God's happy and now we can go on living life, so to speak. So that's... I would actually critique that understanding of atonement.
Well, yeah, because like when you say that, it almost seems like to me there's a straight out assumption that God, our Father, is angry.
Yeah, totally. Yeah.
And it's like, oh, I can't stand it.
Yeah,
Jesus,
yeah.
Go do something about it, brothers and sisters, before I just annihilate all of them.
Yeah.
And there isn't love
that
come from that assumption.
Yeah.
But that's really interesting.
And it doesn't take in kind of the holistic picture of God, like, Jesus is distinct from God the Father, but he isn't separate from God the Father. And actually, when you read, I think, 2 Corinthians, it actually says that God was in Christ reconciling the world. So that's actually the cross event. It's actually about God being in the reconciling process through the cross, not about God being abstract or distant. And,
that's right.
And there's so many nuances with this because, because it brings up all the questions. Well, what about what about Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? Does that mean the Father and the Son were separate? You know, there's all these really big, big questions related to that.
What do you make of that? I did hear, before we get into that, I did hear some preacher once talk about how, it's with everything, a lot of the major moves that God made, they're actually all attributed to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
So creation, the cross and reconciling us. That there are specific verses that where it actually does talk, like one of the Corinthians, where you know, it's not, it wasn't just Jesus on the cross, you know, abandoned all the time. Father was right there in the moment, and you know, all of the Holy Spirit was right there. But then, yes, there is that specific moment on the cross where, to me, it's for the first time you hear Jesus address his Father as my God instead of Father. Many other prayers that he said before were either teach us how to pray to his disciple, our Father.
Yeah.
And then Father, Father, Father.
Yeah,
Father.
So there's that intimate language
is lost.
What do
you make that with that?
Look, when he quotes, well, he's quoting the psalm, actually. Mm. I forgot which psalm, but he's, I think it's, no, I'm not going to even try to guess. I don't know which psalm it is. But what I do remember reading that psalm, and that was directed by different scholars to go, actually, look at that psalm in context. When you look at the psalm in context, there is this sense of God's absence within the psalm.
Mm.
I guess in the same way that when you go through a grief or a loss, there's a felt sense of absence, right? But if you actually go towards the end of the psalm, it does talk about God's presence, being there in the midst of the pain, the midst of the anguish.
Mm.
Now, whether or not we can stretch that to say that actually Jesus's cry on the cross doesn't have to be interpreted as, well, the Father's turning his face away, but rather can still be interpreted as God is still present, but it's a type of presence that can coexist with this angst and this pain that feels like an absence, so to speak. I don't know what we ought to make of that, but I think I would still look at something like 2 Corinthians, where it does say that God was in Christ reconciling the world. I do have a problem with a picture of God kind of being, God the Father being separate from the event. Or, yeah, and there's certain theologies which would say that, you know, God can't look upon Jesus because he's taken on the sin of the world. But I look at God, who in Genesis is able to earnestly seek after Adam and Eve when they first sinned.
Yeah, yeah.
So, and God is always chasing after people. Of course, Jesus himself, you know, holiness isn't about not being able to look on sin. Holiness is being, it's a set apartness, but in the midst of brokenness in the world.
And,
you know, Jesus quite comfortably looked upon sin because he was looking upon people, healing people, you know. So I do have a problem with a theology that says that, you know, God the Father's like, oh, I can't look upon Jesus on the cross. Oh, he's dirty. He's got sin on him, you know. But God's a God who's in the mess of it all.
That's right. Yeah. That's very true. So in a sense, you're saying that it's perhaps maybe the intensity of the pain that created this, you know, this situation where Jesus perhaps would have felt as if he was a lot further away from Father than
potentially
he was the reality.
Potentially. And it's hard to say.
It's multi-layered, obviously.
It's so multi-layered. And obviously we're looking into the mystery of mysteries, you know, what the exact kind of inner psychology, inner nature of Jesus on the cross. It's so hard to unpack. But I would say that, perhaps very loosely, as a theory, lowercase t. You know, because you know, I might be wrong, but that's kind of how I understand it.
But I do really like and appreciate the fact that it's not a God who is separate.
Yes,
from, like you said, the beginning of creation, like he has been involved. He chased after Adam and Eve and looked for them. Like, where are you?
There's that seeking.
Absolutely. And so I love that. So we got off tangent a little bit.
Not really. I don't know if we're talking about the atonement.
We are talking
about
the atonement.
I think it's perfectly appropriate.
Yeah.
Can I just say, like, that doesn't remove the intensity of the experience, of course, because God was still present, in it, at least how I understand it, whatever that looks like in the midst of the pain, doesn't mean that God in Jesus wasn't taking on sin into his being, like, which is, you know, you don't have to, it doesn't have to be just because Jesus has taken on sin, there's been that somehow God can't be in the midst of that. Mm. It's rather God is in the midst of that, but the intensity of the pain, it's still there.
Yeah.
Because Jesus is the Lamb who takes on and take in the process takes away the sin,
yeah,
the sin of the world.
Yeah.
Which is a whole other thing to unpack in itself. What we mean by that.
Uh-huh. Yeah, wow.
Yeah. One thing I think is important to frame, and this is what N.T. Wright does, and I think it's really important.
That's good.
So we have to have the right Christian story when we talk about the cross, and I'll explain what we mean.
Mm-hmm.
So if our Christian story, story being kind of the A to Z, the Genesis to Revelation, right? If the Christian story is about, you know, going to heaven after you die, and that's ultimately what it's all about, then the cross becomes, I guess, a type of mechanism where it's like, we ask the question within that story, you know, why did Jesus have to die?
Mm.
And the answer within that story would be, well, so that we can go to heaven. And the way he does that, he takes on, you know, he takes on God's wrath, and now we're clean and we can go up to heaven. But I would say that those are wrong questions because it's the wrong story.
Mm-hmm.
I would say the story is actually about not going up to heaven,
mm,
but the end goal of all of creation, of heaven and earth being one,
mm,
or the language of the Hebrew prophets and the Apostle John and the like, who would say things like new heavens, new earth.
Mm.
Or as N.T. Wright would say, it's another picture language for heaven on earth.
Yeah.
Heaven on earth being one. If that's the ultimate end goal, then we actually have new questions. And the better question will be asked within that Christian narrative, that Christian story, that Christian history, wouldn't be, how do I get to God? But a better question would be, given sin and injustice and evil and death and the Satan, how will God's eventual goal of heaven be on earth come to be if all those forces are pushing against him? That's a better question. And then you could say the answer is that on the cross, Jesus defeats sin. Forces. He defeats evil. He defeats death. He defeats the Satan. He defeats sin, both my personal sin, both communal and global, systemic, structural, individual, like the whole shebang.
Yeah.
That when Jesus takes on sin into his being and it dies its death in his death, that's how evil is, capital E, is that's how sin, capital S, and all that is defeated. And that now God's new world, new heavens and new earth can now be ushered in, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
And I think we have to understand the atonement within that narrative.
Narrative.
Because if we don't, it's going to skew how we actually understand the cross. Because if it is just a... Because it is... I don't think it's a small thing. I think it's a monumental difference if we talk about faith as about escaping the world as opposed to faith as in God bringing heaven on earth. Because to unpack that would be... I don't know if people want to do it right now, but it would be...
We'd probably keep on doing
it. But that is how we have to frame the atonement. Because if we don't frame it like that, then we just get confused. It's like, well, then we have two quote-unquote gospels. We have like the gospel of the cross and the gospel of the kingdom. Actually, they're all the same thing because the way God brings his kingdom ultimately is through the cross.
Yeah.
That's how God's kingdom has its rule and reign, is through him defeating the powers that hold back that rule and reign.
That's right.
Yes.
Yeah. One of the things I remember, one of the things that I read quite often, Jesus saying when he explains the kingdom, he doesn't use future tense, at least in the English translations that I look at.
Yeah,
he says the kingdom of God is at hand.
Yes, yes.
The kingdom of God is like so and so who found a great pearl. Kingdom of God is like this or like that. And there is a present tense to it, and unless it's been translated the wrong way. It does emphasize that point that Jesus was about ushering the kingdom of God, and leading people and helping people to see that those reality that they're looking for, and perhaps maybe that's what we all think about, that whole one day idea.
Yes.
And going, hey, you know what? I see your one day, and I want to help you to see it in the today.
Yeah, that's so true. Yes, yes.
Because I'm here. I'm here right now. I'm not just the God of the future.
Yes.
But I've come from the future.
Yes.
To invade your now.
Yes, that's perfect language. That's perfect language.
So.
Yeah.
Yeah, I totally see it. I totally see it, you know, when Jesus comes in,
Yeah, well, and it's funny you say that, because within kind of Jewish religion at the time, and Jewish religion now, actually, this is a tradition that's carried through. You see it emerge in the prophets especially, and you see it confirmed in Jesus. And that is, there was a belief that went that there were two ages to history.
Mm.
There were what they called the present evil age and the age to come. Now, by that, they didn't mean present evil age. They didn't mean present evil age, world is evil, creation's evil, future age is going somewhere else. Rather, they meant the good creation is currently affected.
Yeah.
You know, picture a dirty bowling ball, so to speak. You know, you know, the current good creation is currently affected with sin and death and evil. But God's going to usher in a new age where the bowling ball, the world's cleaned, if you like, you know, bowling ball. I don't know why I use that analogy, but I have now. I've rolled with it.
Anyway.
The bowling ball. Clean the bowling ball. Clean this world. And that, yeah, in Jewish thought, there's going to be God's rule and reign on earth. And so within Jewish thought, you have those two ages. And what you said about that Jesus coming from the future, I think is perfect. Because when he does talk about the very present tense of the kingdom of God, it is him essentially saying, I am bringing God's future into the here and the now. And it's breaking into the present. And so, yeah, when Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand, he is saying that God's future is breaking in. Now, I love that language because it doesn't say that God's future is fully arrived yet. It's not saying it's fully present, because if it was, I think this world is very different. We'll be resurrected bodies and all things will be well, and it'll be amazing. Perfect world restored under God's rule and reign in Jesus. But so there's this overlap, because it's still a future come in from the future, come into the past, into the present. But it hasn't fully yet arrived. And it's like bubbles of God's future popping all around us, but there's going to still be a full detergent of God's future now be accomplished because of the cross, which is good news.
That's awesome.
You know,
it's great news.
It's amazing. It's news great. You know,
and that, I think for me, it makes a lot of sense. And I tell this to quite a lot of people when we're trying to talk about, like, what's the point of life after you've given your life to Jesus? Like, okay, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. And then we leave. For some of us, we settle for mediocrity. You know, whatever that looks like, it doesn't quite look like heaven on earth.
Yes.
It doesn't quite look like Jesus is our master.
Yeah.
You know, and our leader. And our lives are being led by Holy Spirit. And so one of the questions that I always ask is, if God's intention wasn't for the cross experience to happen, and then every time somebody believes, you go, there you go, let's go.
It's
time to leave.
Exactly.
There must be a point to the post-cross experience in a sense of salvation.
Yes.
That it deeply grounded to, like, hey, Jesus, like, it's got to mean something.
Yes.
For Jesus's life and death and resurrection to affect us.
Yes.
And yet we don't go anywhere. Yeah. Like, you still got to have kids. You still got to You still got to have a job and interact with people.
Absolutely.
How is the kingdom of God going to penetrate and just break through all of that?
Yes, yes.
Because God doesn't take people away.
And that's why I think the narrative of escape has been problematic. Now, of course, when we do die, we do go and be in the presence of Jesus. So I don't want to undermine that. However, it's not the end picture. And I think what you said hits the nail on the head. Because if it is about, I got my ticket to go somewhere else, then it does disconnect this life.
Yeah.
But if we go, oh, actually, we learn forgiveness in the here and the now, because forgiveness will be this future world. If we learn to feed the poor here and now, because one day global hunger is going to be gone when Jesus fully rules and reigns on earth as it is in heaven. He obviously is right now, but you get what I mean in the full sense.
Yeah.
You know, if you know, I learn to be a good friend now because friendships will be perfect in God's future world. So, you know, I work hard now because actually everything I do is somehow a building block that God is orchestrating to be part of God's future.
Yeah.
It all becomes sacred and important when we do things God's way, you know.
Yeah.
And
that's awesome.
The metaphor I like to use is to be saved from sin but not saved into a new life of love is like, it's like being rescued from being drowning in the ocean but never returned to land. Like, it just doesn't make sense.
Still on the boat.
Yeah. Like, you know, even if you read Galatians, you know, Galatians, it talks about being, you know, rescued from kind of the law and from sin. And Paul, the author of Galatians, uses a fascinating metaphor where he almost starts to talk about the law like a new pharaoh from Egypt when you live in the old system, the old way.
That's right.
And but then he says in Galatians 5, he doesn't say, well, now you've got your ticket because you're going somewhere else. But actually within the paradigm of kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, he goes, now this is the new law that's written on your hearts. It's love.
Yes.
And this is the new life that you've been saved into.
Yes.
And that would also ultimately be because God's future is a future world of love. So we learn to live love in the here and the now. So everything becomes important.
Wow.
How we do our work, how we do family, friendship, we do it out of the place of love.
Yeah.
Now, that doesn't have to become a new form of legalism or law, because the one who is calling us to follow in the ways of love is Jesus.
Yes.
The whole point of following somebody is that we're not the leader at the head. He is.
Yeah, he is. Yes.
And he's the gracious teacher, which means when we do fail, he can pick us up. But he's the teacher nonetheless. He does want us to enter into the new way.
Yeah.
But he's graceful in it, and the Spirit empowers us in that. And it's good news, because we're not just saved from sin, we're saved into a new life.
Yeah.
And people often have gone, oh yes, so you have the salvation and then living a new life. I go, well, actually no. Like, yes, obviously, new life, but actually that's part of the salvation.
Yes.
You know, for instance, me renegotiating my relationship with money, for example, in a kingdom-shaped way, is a very liberating salvation, very freeing thing.
Absolutely.
Because, and that, you know, we could say that's a new lifestyle choice, but we don't have to call it legalism, or we don't have to call it, you know, oh, works or anything like that, that kind of paradigm of understanding and thinking, because actually, me renegotiating my relationship with money through a kingdom lens by the power of the Spirit, that is saving me from money being an idol in my life. So
absolutely.
I'm being saved over and over again. So,